If you would now, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll begin our reading this morning with verse number 7. Philippians chapter 3. And beginning our reading this morning with verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we are so very thankful for this another year that you've allowed us to live. Dear Father, we thank you for the privilege of having, as it were, a fresh canvas before us. Dear Lord, I pray that that those things that we'll do this year would be pleasing before you. And dear Father, we'd be mindful of thy leadership into the things that we need to do. And dear Father, I pray that this morning, if there be one that's lost, that this is the very time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you'll do, we'll thank you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our attention to this morning is growing in grace in the new year. Growing in grace in the new year. Today, we're not only privileged together on the first Lord's Day of the new year, we are actually here on the very first day of the year. And that's not something that happens really all that often when you think about it. It is indeed nice to look at things as being a fresh start. As I made reference to a fresh canvas before us. And yet, at the same time, we have to remember that though it is a new year, it is not a do-over. We can't undo what happened in the past. We can't undo the mistakes that we've made. We can't undo the things that we're dealing with now as a result of what happened. They are still there. The same problems that we had last night, we have today. The same worries that we had last night, we still have today. However, while that is so, we need to understand that we do have a lot of new opportunities that will come our way in this brand new year. I don't know of a single person who did not go through some difficult times in 2016. Now, we all know that we don't know what this day holds, let alone a whole year. But at the same time, I can honestly say that last year, when 2016 began, I did have no idea what kind of year it was going to be and what kind of year it wound up being for just about everybody. While it's true that every year has its share of problems, last year seemed to be just different. It seemed to be very different in that regard. There were those who had serious illnesses, not just the kind that come to us all the time, colds and sniffles and that kind of thing, but serious illness, some to the point of requiring surgery. Some surgery that really was life and death type surgery that God was gracious to bring folks through, and we thank the Lord. We thank the Lord for that. There are those who had to deal with the devastating flooding that came in late June, right in the middle of our Bible school, in fact. And there's still some that even now are still having to deal with the effects of the flooding of last year. There are those who were forced this year, in probably more numbers than I'm accustomed to hearing about and being personally involved with. There are a lot of people that had to deal with the loss of loved ones, those that were very close to them, those that meant a lot to them, we're now having to deal with them no longer being present with us in this life. And I, for one, am very, very glad that 2016 is over. I'm glad it's behind us. I'm glad that every day will make it a more distant memory to us. We have a brand new year. We have brand new opportunities, as we just said. And know this, that just as surely as God brought us through 2016, as difficult as it was, He will also bring us through 2017, because He's God, right? You know, while we didn't know what last year would bring, He did. It didn't surprise Him. And as we look back, as rough and tumble as it was, are we not in many ways stronger now than we were last year? You know, we're the better for it, though it's not a pleasant thing to go through ever. And I hope to never have to go through something like that again, to be perfectly honest with you. There'll be opportunities to serve Him. There'll be lessons that He will teach us this year that will astound us, really, the things that will grow, or at least we should. And that's what we're going to be dealing with, growing in grace, which is what's required of us. The amazing thing that will happen is that when we come to the close of this year, we'll find that we've all grown in grace as we've served Him. That is, if we do serve Him, we will grow. And I can think of no better example of this than we have in the life of the Apostle Paul. The passage that we have before us this morning is actually a continuation of previous verses. It's kind of taken right out of the middle. So because of this, I think it's important that we look at the context of this particular passage. Previously, Paul had taught the believers the way that they should walk. That is, not one step in front of the other, but the way they should live before God, the way they should live before the world, the way they should conduct themselves and carry themselves in this world in which they live. Paul fully knew that there were some of them, by their nature, by their upbringing, so to speak, by what they had experienced in life, that would be tempted to stray off the path into legalism and religious tradition. And friends, we are around those today that do the very same thing. They stray off the path, they take the truth, go away from it or twist it to suit themselves, and the next thing you know, they have become legalistic in all the things that they do and the way that they practice. Let me tell you this. How you want to know if a church is legalistic? If you go in there and all the women in that church are wearing head coverings, you're in a legalistic church. You can mark it down. I don't agree with that at all, or I've been preaching it before now. Y'all got your head covered, right? Now, some more than others, but, you know, we know what it is, and a little doily ain't it. You know, you leave him on the coffee table. I don't want to get started on that. I can go on that for a while. It's one of my little pet peeves. If they were to allow this to happen, that is, if they were allowed to allow themselves to drift off into legalism, then they would focus their lives on that rather than living by faith. Because you have that set, cut pattern that if you do that, then that's evidence that you're saved. If you don't do that, then you're a lost heathen. When the reality is, as Brother Garth mentioned in Sunday school, the just shall live by faith. Right? Faith. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. True faith. True biblical faith is what Paul's doing there. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about, because Paul had lived that type of life before he was ever saved. Paul knew what it was to try to live by and please God by a hard and fast set of rules, and to do that which was prescribed to him out of the traditions. And it was a very dangerous practice. He also knew that the emptiness that it brought. You cannot fill the void in your heart and soul that only God can fill by just going through religious practices. Let me tell you something. You can attend church every time the doors open. You can be faithful in your giving. You can sing with all of your heart. You can take part in everything the church does. But that will not fill the void that only God can fill. And if you die like that, you will split hell wide open. That's not what saves you. It's the presence of the Spirit of God given to you when you're saved by grace, right? That's what fills us up. That's what makes us contented. You know, that's the thing that Paul was nailing down when he said in whatever state he was, to be what? To be content. Now, buddy, that's a bitter pill at times. But think about it. Are you contented? And I mean you shouldn't strive to do things and set goals. That's not what I'm saying. But basically, are you contented? You know, over the years I've been asked many times about desiring or to pastor another church or candidate at this church or candidate at that church, and our answer has always been the same: is no. I'm perfectly contented where I'm at. I mean, listen. God has given us a home to live in. God has given me a wonderful family. God has given me the best church in West Virginia to pastor. What more could I want? If I go anywhere else, I'm going to take a step down, the way I see it. And I'd put our church up against any church anywhere, just by the Spirit of God that is in this place and the way that we feel about one another. Oh, you may not tell by the way we talk at times. But if ever there was a loving church, God has given us one here. And that's just the way that it has to be. He knew that Jesus alone could fill the void within the heart of mankind. Now, following his teaching about what the proper focus should be, he then shows them how the Christian's life should look like. That is, how you could prove that a person had what they were supposed to do and know that they weren't living by trying to follow the law, but rather living by grace. And these are the things that we're going to be looking at this morning. First thing Paul had was a profound realization. You find that in verses 7 and 8. He deals with the desire of the flesh. All at this particular point, Paul talks about the things his flesh once desired, those things that he once considered as great gain, things that would make him a better person, things that certainly would make him stand out in God's view and in God's sight. Now, if you wonder what those things are, you can find those in verses 4 through 6. I'm not going to take the time to read those right now. In that, Paul speaks of the man that he was before he was saved. He had become one of the elite among the Pharisees. It was something to actually be a Pharisee, but to be an elite among the Pharisees, that was something else. He referred to himself as being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's how elite he was among them. In order to do what he had acquired, he had to set goals in his life as a young man. And as he matured, he no doubt marked them off one by one. Let me tell you something. If you do not have goals set for this year, this time next year, you know what you will have accomplished? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Set goals. Will you attain them all? Probably not. But if you attain one or two, at least you've done something. You don't set goals in your life, your life will become stagnant. And if we as a church don't set goals, we as a church will become stagnant. And that's a very dangerous way to find yourself. So Paul set goals, so I don't get the idea that I'm preaching against them. If anyone had reason to boast about personal achievement, it was Paul. Anybody here like a braggart? Boy, I don't. I don't. I have one cousin. And to be honest with you, if I never see him again, it'll be too soon. I once felt close to him, but he destroyed that. Expert on everything. Could do anything better than anybody else. Been there, done that. You know, he was a braggart. Is a braggart. He's not much fun to be around. Paul was not a braggart. He was just giving those things that he had attained in life. And the only reason why he did that here was he was driving home a lesson to them. He wasn't doing it as a way to say, well, look what I have done. Look what I've accomplished. I remember many years ago now that toward the end, I was about ready to graduate from Bible college. One of the professors said, you know, after you get your diploma, you know what the first thing you need to do with it is? I said, what's that? Put it in a trunk somewhere and never take it out. I thought, man, I worked hard for that. But his point was, don't get a place where you throw out, well, I went when I was in college, because that comes across as being big feeling, doesn't it? Now, be glad that you attained it, but you don't have to beat a drum about it. That's why I get fed up with those in religious circles that have to be called Dr. So-and-so. You know, Dr. Hottentot. They'll tell you, they'll list off all the degrees they've gotten, and that means absolutely nothing to me. I'm not belittling somebody that's acquired and studied and learned. That's a good thing, but let me tell you, once you've studied and acquired and learned, you still put your britches on like I do. You ain't no better than me. But enough on that. Paul had reason to boast, but he didn't. Religiously, he had the right birth, he had the right heritage, and the right lineage. Being of the tribe of Benjamin, he was known for devotion as well as respect. And Paul had all that. Paul was at the pinnacle of success at this point in time. However, everything changed after he was saved. After Paul met the Lord, Paul realized that all those things were not gained at all. Everything that he thought was so precious, that was so meaningful, was absolutely worthless so far as his spirituality was concerned. They were nothing more than vanity, an attempt to gain personal righteousness. Vanity is a terrible curse, isn't it? Vain people they're pretty empty, to be honest. They're pretty shallow. Now, that's not to say that you don't attempt to get yourself presentable before you go out in the public. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, why else under the sun would Dale go out looking like Tony the Tiger? The only thing that'd been better if that had been hot pink, Dale. But you know, you do strive. I'll be the first to admit the last thing I do before I leave the house is I look in the mirror to make sure I'm presentable. I make sure my tie's right, my knot of my tie's right. This is where I want it, and if it ain't, I'll work on it until I get it how I want it. But at the same time, I don't know if anybody in this church is vain. Vanity is emptiness, isn't it? Absolute emptiness. So what Paul was telling them was the fact that everything that he acquired was empty. It was meaningless in the broad scheme of things. There was an attempt to gain personal righteousness. His focus had been more on fleshly desires than a genuine passion for God, which is based on Jesus. He had a personal desire to go out and do the things that he did because he thought he was serving God, but it was for personal reasons. Had it been spiritual reasons, he would have been in tune with God through Christ long before he was. So he was doing it for the wrong reasons. My question to you this morning is, what are your goals for this year? What do the desires that you have for this year reveal about yourself? Reveal about your heart and what your intentions are. Are we wanting to know the Lord better? Are we desiring to walk closer with Him? Or are we desiring things that please our flesh above and beyond everything else? Brother Ernie Lucas told me many years ago that one of the worst things that could ever happen in a church is when you have members that go have themselves retirement places somewhere else. Because what happens is before you turn around, those people on the weekends will always be at their retirement place and they'll never be in church where they're supposed to be. Fleshly desires, right? Above spiritual desires. There's nothing wrong to get away once in a while. I'm not saying that. But when you're away 50 out of 52 weeks, there is a problem, right? Because you got to be there for Christmas and Easter. But if more, you know, it becomes a problem. We need to have our spiritual desires to exceed our material ones, to make them stand out above our material ones. There was the denial of the flesh. Paul worked for success as a young man. He must have been pleased with his life. He was a rising star among the Pharisees. His zeal had been noticed and rewarded of men very well. All that changed. All that stopped at that life-altering moment on the Damascus Road. Let me tell you something. If your life is exactly the same as it was before you say you were saved, you're not saved right now. I'm not being mean. That's what the Scripture says, right? It all changes. Our purpose, our direction, our desires, that all changes once a person's saved. Once a person knows the Lord in the free pardon of sin. It was there that Paul met the Lord, and as a result, his entire perspective changed. He realized that all he had sought, all that he was after, all that he had worked for, was nothing more than a waste of time. In fact, his entire being changed. Paul was the one who recorded in Corinthians that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have passed. All things have passed away. All things have become what? New, just like the new year that we have before us. Isn't it a beautiful day for New Year's Day? You know, I'm so glad it's not like it was Friday. You know, it's a beautiful day out there. The things that he cherished most were worthless in obtaining genuine righteousness. So therefore, he willingly forsook all of his desires for the cause of Christ. As we look at things today, the majority share similar ambitions and goals. That is, they work for the same thing, basically, with what they want to obtain. Their focus is on obtaining personal wants and desires. Is that wrong altogether? No. I got things I want to get this year. You know? I got things I want to do this year. That's not church related. It's stuff I want to get and stuff that I want to do. I'll be the first to admit that, and you'll be honest, you're the same way. But it's not paramount in our life. It's not what stands between us and serving God. It's something that, you know, we want, but it don't take our service away. That's the point that Paul is making. I am fully aware that a person has to work, or at least they should. There are things that have to be obtained in order to survive. The basic necessities of life. Food, shelter, clothing. We all got to have that. But I'll be honest, let's talk about the clothing end of it. Let's talk about that. I'm not going to get after nobody. I'm not. But I can tell you what, do I need all the suits I have? No, I don't. Do I need all the ties I have? Absolutely not. Do I need the shoes I have? No. One pair would work, right? But I desire others and I get them. I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you I was going to get more ties this year. I just can't help myself. That's my one. And ladies, I don't want to see you laughing at me. I've seen women's purse collections and shoe collections. Uh-oh, I hit a nerve there. But my point is, there's nothing wrong with desires. But even the things that are our necessities, we can get more of than we really need, right? So, but again, don't let them become the focus of your life. That's what Paul was teaching here. He had a deliverance from the flesh. In this particular area, Paul had gotten victory in life. He knew the man that he once was, and he was happy to have suffered the loss of the old man in order to follow the Lord. Yes, he still sinned, just as you and I, but he had a new man within him. His desire was to please God and serve God above everything else. His relationship with Jesus exceeded any pleasure his former achievements had brought him. Because remember, we said a few minutes ago that they left him empty. They left him hollow, just as any attempt to try to gain satisfaction in the flesh will do. That's why you see, and let's talk about the rich folks for a minute. I don't get on Clarence's toes. You know, when you're talking about the rich people, have you ever seen a rich person satisfied? What do they want? More. And I have to ask, especially those that are billionaires, how much money does it take you to live? You know? Even with the economy as it is now, we could live probably our lifetime just off what they draw off interest. But they're always wanting more. There are people out there that trying to fill themselves, they'll fill a garage and yard up with cars. Not that they use them. There's some they don't even drive. And they're not collectors, but they got them. And they're still wanting more. That's just a couple examples, folks. A lost person will never be satisfied because only the Lord can satisfy the soul. They work and they strive and they try and they do all that they can, but they never get it. They never find what they're looking for. He knew he had gained everything in Jesus and counted his former life as nothing when it compared. This perspective is obtainable for everybody, but it's not easy. In order to do this, you must look at life through the eyes of faith rather than the filter of the world. Filter of the world will tell you, you got to be nuts to try that. The filter of the world will say, what are you thinking? That ain't going to work. You won't make it. You can't do it. And they'll give you, they go on and on and on and on. Where the eyes of faith will say, yes, I can through Christ. I'm doing what God wants me to do. So therefore, it will work. It will succeed. I don't know how, but it will. Everything must be measured according to our relationship with Christ, keeping eternity in view. We can rise above the desires of the flesh, enjoying victory, but beloved, it is only possible through Jesus. And that's something I think we all should strive for in 2017. Notice his personal relationship in verse 9. His position. Things were no longer as they were before. He no longer enjoyed the praise of men as before. He never had the same sense of pride in personal achievement. Boy, there's a lot of people that they're constantly looking for the praise of men, aren't they? Constantly. I heard Preacher Hall say one time, it was a friend of his, that whenever they frequently are at conferences together, and after his friend would finish preaching, he said Preacher Hall would always ask him how he did. Now, to be honest, every time we leave here, I always ask Elaine how she thought things were, because she'll give me the truth, whether I want the truth or not. You know, sometimes on the way I want to go, thank you. But this guy was always asking how he did, and what he was looking for was for Preacher Hall to brag on him for his sermon. And the last time Preacher Hall said he got tired of it, and this was he put an end to it. After the guy preached one time, he asked him, he said, Brother Hall, how'd I do? Preacher Hall said, he looked at him and said, well, I've heard you do better. That wasn't what he was looking for. Looking for the praise of men when our desire should be to please God. It doesn't matter whether men... Now, don't get me wrong. It's always nice to hear somebody, look at somebody, smile, shake your hand, tell you you enjoyed it or it was a blessing. Sure it is. But at the same time, that's not why we do it. We do it to please God. And that is first and foremost. The joy of Paul's salvation, which brought on the relationship that he enjoyed with Jesus, far exceeded anything Paul had experienced before. Rather than being focused on the approval of mankind and climbing the social ladder, Paul enjoyed his relationship with Christ. And beloved, that's a secret. That'll be a secret of happiness for you in this year. To just enjoy your relationship with the Lord. Cherish it, nourish it, and thank God for it. And it'll be the sweetest thing that you'll ever take on in this coming year. And I'm not saying that you have it in the past. I'm just saying make it a focus of your life this year. Going into the new year, many will focus on their experience of the past and add unimaginable pressures for the future. That is, they'll set goals, but they'll set goals that are absolutely unrealistic. They will set desires that they have to work for that's absolutely unrealistic. There's no way they can attain them. So then they'll go through life that this year stressed and worried about what they're doing, so they don't want to be a failure. There's nothing wrong with seeking success. However, the child of God, those of us that are saved, have every reason to rejoice with optimism and anticipation into this year. You know what? 2017 could be the year the Lord comes back. Wouldn't that be nice? 2017 could be a year that God pours His blessings out. Look at it this way. 2017 could be the year the Lord finishes filling up our church. Wouldn't that be something to see? You know, we got a lot to look. We have reason to be optimistic as we go into the year. None of us knows. None of us has any idea what the future will hold. We have no idea what, if any, success that we'll have. But if we're saved, we know we belong to the Lord. We know that we're His. Regardless of what life has in store, regardless of what life throws at us, if we are saved, we are secure in Christ. And they can't nothing change that. Nothing can alter it. And beloved, that gives us some peace when we face trials of life. That's what gives us peace when sorrow overwashes us like a giant wave. That's what gives us peace when everything we work for blows up in our face. That's what gives us peace when everyone we know turns on us. Our relationship and our knowledge that we are secure in Christ. What a privilege it is. Many lives are bound by pressure to perform, meeting the expectations. However, regardless of personal effort, we often fail to win the approval of others. So sometimes you wonder, why bother? You can't do it. You can't. You know, one of the greatest mistakes a new pastor makes, and I know because I did it, is you try to make sure you please everybody. You'll run yourself ragged trying to do that and still not get it done. So I mean this as nicely as I can. I mean saying with a smile on my face. I don't care if I please any of you. See, I had a smile, so that makes it nice. My only desire is to please God. Prior to salvation, Paul was zealous in religion. He worked as hard at personal righteousness and religious advancement as anyone. And it was worthless. What a blessing it is to know that God will give us sufficient grace to get us through this year. It was mentioned this morning in Sunday school how that Paul had prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh. And God told him he wouldn't do it. But what a blessing there was when he gave him that my grace is sufficient for thee. Let me tell you something. Whatever will come your way this year, I don't care what age you are, if you belong to the Lord, His grace will be sufficient for you to bring you through. Beloved, if we want to have this year to be what we want it to be, if we want to look at the end of the year, when we get to the end of the year, be better than we are now, then, beloved, we must grow in grace. And the only way that we're going to grow in grace, if we commit ourselves totally to the Lord, as Paul did. So may God help us. May God bore that into our desires. May God bore that into our soul. May we strive with everything that we have to grow in grace in 2017. And if we do, 2017 will quite literally become one of the greatest years of our lives. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father,